When you look at what occasioned the prayer of David in Psalm 51, you'll be forgiven if you think, well, this really doesn't fit a Christmas theme. Because if you read the introduction to Psalm 51, you're reminded of David sinning grossly by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he compounded that sin as if it weren't bad enough already, but he manipulated Israel's battle formation in such a way that Bathsheba's husband Uriah would be killed in battle. So you think, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? But I would assert to you this morning that the appeal that David makes in this psalm for forgiveness has its ultimate answer in the coming of Christ. That the reason we needed Jesus to come to this earth and be born for us a Savior is precisely for the types of things we see in the 51st Psalm. David's story is just one of many in the Hebrew Scriptures where we find God's people seemingly incapable of fulfilling the terms of the covenant that God made with Israel. God sets out on numerous occasions what He requires from His people in order to preserve and maintain this relationship with them. But the people of Israel consistently show themselves to be both unable and unwilling to do what God requires of them. So David's confession frames for us, for you and for me, in a representative way, it frames for us the human predicament and what every human needs. And so even if we do not share David's particular sins, we do share David's predicament. And we share David's need. The birth narrative in the Gospel of Matthew marks the opening chapter not only of the New Testament, but the opening chapter of how God plans to resolve that predicament and to meet that need. You might say that Psalm 51 provides us with a helpful example of how we should approach God. And Matthew chapter 1 records God's very personal approach to us. Or we might simply say this, Matthew chapter 1 provides God's answer to David's prayer. Matthew 1 provides God's answer to David's prayer. Now, as we seek to approach God in the manner that David did, let us notice, first of all, the basis of David's appeal to God. The basis of his appeal to God. You'll notice, David does not come to God and say, Lord, this was totally out of character for me. You know I'm not normally like this. I don't normally sin in this way. David does not make excuses for his behavior. Instead, David simply appeals to God's merciful character. Look at verse 1 and 2. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You'll see in this passage, David does not ask for fairness. David does not pray to the Lord and say, Lord, give me justice. David understands that he does not want his due. He does not want what is coming to him. David understands he needs mercy. And so he begins by earnestly pleading and appealing to God's merciful character. Secondly, David accurately self-diagnoses his condition. David accurately self-diagnoses his condition. And I'm inclined to believe that David had more on his mind in this psalm than simply the incident with Bathsheba. I infer this because you'll see David uses three different Hebrew words to describe his offenses against God. In the opening verses of the psalm, you'll see David references first his transgressions, secondly he references his iniquity, and thirdly he references his sin. Now, the Hebrew word for transgression normally refers to a crossing of a boundary. Think of a property line, if you will. A transgression in the Hebrew is to cross over a boundary in a way that is unlawful. And of the three words used by David, transgression is the best description of his sin with Bathsheba, that he crossed a boundary that he ought not have. Secondly, David makes a reference to his iniquity. And the Hebrew word for iniquity means to pervert or to twist. It's to take something and to change it from being a good thing to a bad thing. And the same word for iniquity is used in verse 5, and it has reference to our depraved or our sinful nature. It has reference to those inclinations or those desires within us that are not God-honoring. And again, it's easy to make a distinction there between a transgression and our iniquity. Transgression, you might say, is what's born from our iniquity. Our iniquity is what's wrong on the inside. And transgression is what happens when iniquity is born into action. The third word that David uses is the more familiar English word, sin. And the Hebrew word simply means missing the mark. Missing the mark or missing the bullseye. And this is important because I suspect if I were to poll you this morning and I was to have you describe for me sin, many of you would list the worst possible actions you could think of. You would reserve the category of sin for the really bad things that a person could do. But literally speaking, sin is anything less than the perfect standard of God Almighty. Sin, most literally, is missing the bullseye. And so this is why we can do perfectly a good or positive things that are regarded as sin. You've heard in the Hebrew Scriptures as recently as last week, where God's people gather for worship, much like we're doing today, and God says, stop worshiping me. It's sinful what you're doing. And we think, well, how is it sinful? And we need to make a distinction between the right thing and the right manner. It is a good thing that you are here today. It is a good and right thing that you have come to this place with design to worship God, to sing His praises, to be attentive to His Word. But we're also told if something is not right within us, if our motivation is not God-honoring, if our spirit is not in step with the Spirit of God, there is a way to miss the mark, even in church. There is a way to sin, even as we attempt to worship. David recognizes this, and you see him pray in verse 16. He says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. You see, David understands he is transgressed, he's full of iniquity, he's committed sin, and he realizes that a few burnt animals isn't going to cut it. That God wants something much more profound from David than a good offering. He wants something more than David than increasing his level of service. He wants a heart change from David. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. I hope that these distinctions help us in our own self-diagnosis. Because what I suspect is the case for many of us is that we tend to focus our energies on limiting our transgressions. We tend to focus our energy on limiting our transgressions. That is, we tend to try to contain our outward behavior. We try to be self-controlled with our words and with our actions, and we try to keep ourselves from crossing acceptable boundaries. We tend to be focused on preventing transgression. But what often remains untreated in the life of even the Christian are the underlying inclinations of our heart. That is, we sometimes neglect to properly address our sinful desires, what David refers to as iniquity. And while we recognize that we often miss God's perfect mark, that we often sin in the literal sense that we miss the bullseye, most of us, and I include myself in this, we're tempted to console ourselves by looking around the room. We look around the room and we say, they're falling short of the mark. I saw what he did. I saw what she did. We console ourselves by looking around the room and seeing that every human being sins every single day. And so we use phrases like, well, nobody's perfect. I'm only human. And we use these phrases, nobody's perfect, I'm only human, and we use it to highlight the fact that the company of people who fall short of God's standard is a massive company. More precisely, we would say, sin is a universal problem. And so while we're careful to contain our transgressions, we often ignore the underlying iniquity or inclinations. And we often console ourselves with our sin, saying, well, I saw him do it. I saw her do it. Sin is a universal problem. And we console ourselves with that reality. But I don't think you should. I don't think we should console ourselves by the reality that every single one of us sins every single day. But I do think we should console ourselves with this very important fact. We worship a God who is eager to forgive. That's how we can show up like this. Because if we have an accurate self-diagnosis, if we have a real sense of just how far from the mark we are, the reason we can show our face in a place like this isn't because we think we're great or even good, but that we know that God is eager to forgive. And that's the good news that Christmas affirms. That with our God there is forgiveness. We could look at Psalm 130. I love verse 3 and 4. The author of the psalm says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. The psalmist says, Lord, if you did the math, if you kept a ledger of my good things and my bad things, I would be in real trouble. But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with our God. And you sense this in Psalm 51. That David's great hope is that he's in the presence of a God who wants to forgive him of his sins. And there's a sense where David knows the experience of being forgiven. But what we don't get from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we don't get from the Old Testament, is the mechanism for forgiveness. We don't get the mechanism or the means for acquiring forgiveness. We have this great posturing on David's part, but we don't know yet precisely how to get this forgiveness for ourselves. So we ask, how does a God who is both merciful and just, a God who is both compassionate but also holy, how does this God deal with our sin? Because a holy God cannot simply say, it's no big deal, forget about it. A holy and just God cannot wave a magic wand and say it's gone. There needs to be a mechanism, there needs to be a means by which sin is punished on our behalf. And the answer to that question is only foreshadowed in the animal sacrifices we read about in the Hebrew Scriptures. The ultimate answer for how a God who is merciful and just can forgive our sin, the ultimate answer is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The ultimate answer to David's prayer is found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so that's why I'm excited at Christmas time. Because Christmas marks the incarnation of the Son of God. It marks out God's rescue mission, explained in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel announces to Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. People talk about the meaning of Christmas. Often object, we're losing the meaning of Christmas, and they blame consumerism, they blame Santa Claus, they blame red Starbucks cups, I gather. And people seem to get really upset about all kinds of things. With all due respect, Christmas is not about decorations, it's not about presents, but it's not about turkey dinners, but I'm going to embrace all of those things. But I'm going to hold as the key purpose what we read in Matthew 1:21. That Jesus, the Son of God, clothed himself in human vulnerabilities, not so that I could have a nice dinner, not so that I could have a well-decorated home, not that I could give and receive presents, but the Son of God left his throne in heaven above and took on human frailties so that I could be forgiven of my sins. So that you could be forgiven of your sins. And however you celebrate Christmas, with candles or cake, with trees or ornaments, however you do it, please don't lose fact that this was a rescue mission. This was not a public relations strategy. This was not God just coming down and saying hello. This was God solving the human predicament and meeting the human need. Our predicament was so dire and desperate. And Jesus came to this earth to save us. But here's the thing. And this is so important, I think, for our culture to hear. The forgiveness that Jesus came to give, it's not automatic. It doesn't get to every human being. It could, potentially, theoretically. But it's important to know the forgiveness Jesus came to give is not automatically bestowed to every person. We are not saved, you are not saved, I am not saved by virtue of Jesus being born. Similarly, our going to heaven is not an automatic function of Jesus dying on the cross. It's not enough that he was born. It was not enough for us that he would die. But there remains for us a response. There remains for us a posture to take. A posture in response to the approach of God and to the work of Christ. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we need the posture of David's prayer. We need David's prayer and to own it for ourselves. David confesses his sins. He says, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In order to secure forgiveness for yourself through Christ, You must approach God as David did. You must pray as David prayed. You must appeal to God's mercy. You must humbly come before Him and confess your sin. Because God's forgiveness is not something we want to do without. Thankfully, the God of the Bible shows Himself as a God who is eager to forgive. God is eager to forgive all those who turn to Christ. Jesus, coming to earth 2,000 years ago, was a rescue mission of a loving God. Jesus coming to earth 2,000 years ago was God's answer to David's prayer. But it must also become the answer to our prayer. At Christmas, we see forgiveness offered. Forgiveness must be received. Approach God as David did. Pray as David prayed. Because God has answered David's prayer, and He will answer yours as well. Amen.